What a tremendous gift it is to hear God's word read, isn't it? To enter the story of God's truths and to have them hit our ears and, Lord willing, have them hit our hearts. Let us pray to the Lord now. Oh, Heavenly Father, you ordain all things towards your good ends. Even this moment, those of us gathered here to hear your word, so we pray that your word would be esteemed, that Christ would be savored, and that each of us would be edified this morning in the hearing of your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, warm welcome to you. If I haven't met you before, my name's Darren, one of the pastors here at Coomera Baptist Church, and we're continuing through the book of Ruth, where we see the story of a woman who lost everything and how God's kindness through two people would keep her world together. It is a story about how God managed to provide a ray of hope in the dark times of the judges as he outworked his plans and purposes. It's a story of God's love, his chesed, his covenant-keeping love, which one pastor described as love by which God sticks by those who are stuck. And when we finish chapter 1, we can see the stuckness of Naomi. Though she can recognize the hand of the Lord, she appears to resent it. She seems open to acknowledging the Lord's providence, but her heart seems closed off to receiving his love and to holding on to his promises. She feels empty. She opens the cupboard of God's blessings and she says, "It's empty." You know, you might have had that experience as a teenager, or if you've got children now, where they head to the cupboard and they open it up and they exclaim, "There's nothing to eat." Now, upon further inspection, I like to come across and say, "We've got Nutri-Grain, we've got bread, we've got some leftover Pop-Tarts at the back, there are snacks and chips, noodles. What do you mean there's nothing to eat? There's a cupboard full of food." Yet all Naomi sees is emptiness. We can do the same thing sometimes when we go to see God's blessings. Conclude that it's empty. Well, Naomi was stuck, but God would stick by her. And we'll see how she, being the embodiment of Israel, would be carried along by God's faithful love. In particular, how she would experience God's love through Ruth and through Boaz. As the story progresses, we'll see whether Naomi realizes that she hasn't been left out of God's plans or purposes. And as we read this chapter, the question is, how will Ruth, this immigrant outsider, be welcomed into the people of God now that she's in Bethlehem? Well, like all good stories, you have multiple things going on at once, and there's multiple things we could draw out. But there's, I guess, two places you've got to keep your eyes on as we go through this passage. On the surface, there's the things you can see, things that are noted and things that are experienced. And then there's kind of the deeper, more background reality, which are no less true. Think of it as you're watching the stage production on front, but we know behind the scenes there's much going on. We have a God who's providentially working for the good of his people. And on the front of the stage, we have people who are working for the good of others. And so as you walk through the text, I simply want you to have your eyes on two places: goodness of God's sovereignty and the goodness of people's work. God's providence at work and God's people at work. It's as simple as that. So we jump into the story, Ruth chapter 2, and it begins like this. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now the narrator has introduced us to a bit of a family tree. It's one of those moments, if this was a movie, the camera might linger a little longer and then the scene progresses and you wonder, I wonder who this Boaz guy is. And I wonder if he's going to have a part to play in the fate of Naomi. We learn that Boaz is a relative to Naomi's late husband and that he's a relatively wealthy man. He's got a strong name, Boaz, which means in him is strength. He's got a strong description, a worthy man. That word worthy man might be valiant or warrior. He's a man of integrity, of influence, of means. He's kind of in stark contrast to the weak-named men that we had of Killian and Marlon, sickly and finality. He's a strong man on the scene. It sounds like a lovely relative to have, doesn't he? particularly in a time of crisis, in the time of need? Will he have a part to play? Now, the strength of Boaz is immediately contrasted with who? Ruth the Moabite. It's not just Ruth, it's Ruth the Moabite, just in case you forgot that she's an outsider. She's new here. She's not one of us. She's Ruth the Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's not from Israel. And so if you were to put these two people on a screen, they would you couldn't find two people more further apart. There's a big chasm between them. And you ask the question, will they ever meet? Will the strong man Boaz and this outsider ever meet? What will God do? How will his providence turn things around? Well, Ruth has found herself in a new land and she goes to find herself a job. Verse 2, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. Now, gleaning was the kind of picking up scraps job of what people harvested. Biblical laws required that reapers were not to reap all the way to the edges of the field, but they were to leave a portion of their crop for the poor and for the disadvantaged. As I'm doing pruning around my house, you'll prune the trees or the bushes, and you got to pick up the branches, and you kind of move your way over to the wheelbarrow. And as you do that, sometimes a few things drop. And if this was gleaning, I would instruct the children, "That's for you. That's yours to grab. I'm not coming back for it. That's yours." Well, that's what gleaning was. As they harvested the bundles, they would take them, and things that fell to the ground or things on the edges, the poor and the needy could grab them. This is God's law at work, God's goodness, God's kindness outworking through his laws. To business owners, the law said, you don't get to maximize your profits. You got to exercise some restraint. And to the poor and the needy, it said, here's a way that you can work to provide for yourself. It really is one of the earliest welfare schemes. Again, it's not freeloading, it's fair loading. They're going to work. This is respectful of the dignity of human work. It's a win-win situation. In God's economy, there's enough to go around for everybody. But gain no impression, this gleaning was not the cream of the crop work. It might be akin today to collecting your 10-cent cans from garbage bins on the side of the road to make money. Yet Ruth was up for the task, participating in the ways that God's word provided, and she did so with diligence. Can we see God's kindness at work through the laws? Laws which provide for the needy. Laws which are good. Laws which more broadly are always good for his people. Do you know that to be true? Have you experienced God's laws that govern his people to be for your good? Follow and obey, not just for the select some or the upper class, but for all. It's how God's laws are at work, and this is how they're experiencing God's kindness. Well, Naomi replies to this idea with a sense of, I think, agreement. She says, go, my daughter. We don't know why Naomi, who's able to make the trek from Moab to Bethlehem, isn't joining in this venture. Surely two would offer more protection and more provision and work, but for whatever reason, she stays back. And we have here in verse 3 the first moment of what we call divine happenstance. We're keeping our eye on God's sovereignty at work. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Remember Boaz? We were introduced to him in verse 1. Remember that wealthy, integrous guy, Boaz? Ruth has just so happened to stumble across his field. You say, what are the chances? Well, like today, not all the fields are not kind of marked out so neatly, the edges would kind of cross over and it wouldn't be so clear. But here she is. She just happened to be in the field of Boaz. Almost like a divine hand was involved. That phrase, happened to come, could be translated literally, a happenstance that happened. We might say today, as luck would have it, she found herself in Boaz's field. I wonder, as the narrator is writing this, whether he has a bit of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, a wry smile. Because this is anything but chance, isn't it? This is God's providence outworking itself through the life of Ruth. Can you see what's going on here? popular children's song growing up in church, certainly could. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. I wonder if we believe that. I wonder if we think coincidences occur, or do we see God's sovereign hand, divine orchestration? God's providence is over the number of days we have, Psalm 90:12. God's providence is over the number of hairs on our head, Matthew 10:30. Some of you may count those more easily than others. God's providence is over the number of sparrows that fall out the sky, and God controls the lay of the dice as much as he establishes the steps of a person who plans his ways. God's sovereign over it all. He's working it out for his good. And the narrator knows this. Ruth, just as it happened, appeared in Boaz's field. God is at work, and you see it. Now, recognizing God's providence isn't always that easy. I don't know if you have a narrator in your life, but I certainly don't, and they don't always help point out, can you see what God's doing here? It may be one of those things that is better recognized in the rearview mirror. 17th century Puritan John Flavel said, reading God's providence is like reading Hebrew. You need to read it backwards to make sense of it. This makes me think how helpful older saints can be to us younger saints. To read backwards their history where God has been at work. Older saints, would you spend time with us younger saints? Would you help us see God's providence at work in your life? Younger saints, would you spend time with older saints to realize the bigger picture of how God's at work and his goodness? God has been at work through difficulties. God has been at work through delights. And you notice that God's providence is at work. It's in hindsight, it seems quite extraordinary. How did this happen? But at the time you're experiencing, it is very ordinary, isn't it? That's what the story have here. Ruth simply goes to work. Boaz simply has a field. They show kindness to one another. It's only in hindsight that you put all the pieces together. Sometimes when you're in it, it's hard to draw straight lines to see here's how God's providence is orchestrating. And what are we to do? Well, I think we have just to rely on what God has revealed in his word and get about his ways. We're to commit ourselves to what he has revealed in his word and go about living life he has ordained. And then simply settle into those realities and see how God's providence is at work. Because God's always up to much more than we realize, isn't he? I like how John Piper reflects on God's providence. He says, God is always doing 1,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Isn't that true? People, circumstances, situations, all aimed at God fulfilling his plans and purposes in the world and through our lives. Yes, it will come through windy roads. Yes, God can draw straight lines with crooked streaks. God can work through it all. There was a story of a young boy who grew up with older brothers. His older brothers weren't too fond of him because of his father's delight in him. After hatching a plan to get rid of him, they sold him off, thinking, we'll never see him again. And yet as the years rolled by, that young boy grew in wisdom and rank, and soon he was in a prominent position. Being simply faithful to the work was given to him, and the Lord was with him. However, after being wrongfully accused of sexual misconduct, he spent the next several years in jail, in prison. Though he was never given another thought by those he helped, God thought of him and the Lord was with him. His time came eventually through painful providence, and he got out of that prison and he ended up in the second highest rank in the nation of Egypt. He provided food storage when a famine hit and later showed God's kindness to his brothers as they sought refuge. And the Lord was with Joseph. God is always doing 1,000 things in your life. You may be aware of 3 of them. We keep an eye on God's providence. We see that God is at work taking care of his people. We see that God is at work fulfilling his promises. And we see that Ruth is at work fulfilling human responsibility, taking care of herself and seeking to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Everyone is playing their part. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, outworking itself. Let's look at Ruth 2:4-6. Ruth 2:4-6 begins, and behold, Boaz, behold, behold says, pay attention. Or if you're James Dalzell, hey, listen up. Behold, guess who just so happens to be in the office today? Boaz. You wonder, what might the Lord be cooking up here? There's something that catches Boaz's eye as he says to the foreman, whose young woman is that? And he doesn't say, who is that young woman? He said, whose young woman is that? The question is like, what family is she from? The question underneath that is basically, where does she fit in the picture here? I mean, part of the irony is also because if you've read the book of Ruth, you know, oh, dude, if you only knew where she's going to fit in the picture of a family, she's going to be right next to you. But right now, whose young woman is that? Well, the story is told. Boaz hears how she's been a hard worker. She's been respectful and diligent. And so he says, verse 8, to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Now, when he's calling her daughter, he's not being condescending. But rather, he's been inviting. He's actually breaking down a barrier between this foreign widow and this well-off farmer. Calling her daughter also implies an age gap here. Don't picture Boaz like Ryan Gosling. Picture Boaz more like Russell Crowe. If you've hit Clint Eastwood, you've gone too old. He's in that Russell Crowe, Woody Harrelson, Kevin Costner era. That's who our man Boaz, I think, is like. And he says, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. And go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now, Boaz not only recognizes her work, but he also rewards her work. He's not offering her only provision, water to drink, but also protection. Stay close to the young women and have the young men stay away. Remember, this is at the time of the judges. This is at a time when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. This is not taking place in some corporate office with cameras and a HR policy. This is happening out in the fields where men are known to be bad and intentions are not good. He wants to look after Ruth. Ruth had no family to call upon, no clan to uphold her honor if something went bad. But this man, Boaz, is different. He's such a contrast to the men during the time of the judges. And so he really does implement the earliest anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. This is the OG biblical Me Too movement taking place in its rightful category and its rightful ways. His kindness is shown through the provision, but also through protection. Here's how God's providential care for Ruth is taking place. Can you see God's goodness at work here? And I hope you can also see how his people are showing their goodness through their work. God's goodness is at work, and God's people are working out God's goodness. Ruth through her work ethic, and Boaz through his generosity. I mean, Boaz is the kind of guy you'd love to have. He's a good Christian boss. He comes into the workplace, and what does he say? The Lord bless you, and the Lord bless you back. He passes on the blessings. He's got order and structure. He's got foreman. He's got a way to provide for the needy. So he's conducting his business according to the letter of the law. And in fact, we see his said love later goes beyond the law because in a way of generosity. Everyone's just playing their part. I think this should be of a great encouragement to all of us. That we would seek the grace of God to be upon our lives, not just in the kind of broadly speaking, parts of our life, but particularly in our areas of work. We must not live as if our work life is disconnected from our Christian life. They are interconnected. We take Jesus with us into the workplace. We are to express God's character in the workplace through how we conduct ourselves with integrity, with diligence, not being lazy, being kind, being considerate. I wonder, how will God's goodness to you bear upon the work you do and the people you engage with? Such an arena of life, your faith will be road tested, won't it? And it'll be lived out. God, through his delightful providence, will give you difficult children to teach, difficult patients to treat, difficult co-workers, plans and projects that would be much easier if you just did it and you have to work with others. Well, through the providence of this, God is at work. Whether your work is at the home, managing a household, raising children, many options, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's through study, or whether through the particular season of your life, employed and paid work is not part of your day-to-day. God's providential work is at work. And we get to join Him in seeing His goodness outworked through the way we work and the way we conduct ourselves. Some of you might have heard the story that Nicky Gumbel tells of an elderly man he met once called Mr. Gibson. He's nicknamed Gibbo. He says many years before, Gibbo had worked as a clerk in Selfridges. Now, Selfridges is a famous London department store. His boss was the founder, Gordon Selfridge. One day the phone rang and Gibbo picked it up and the caller asked to speak to Gordon Selfridge. Selfridge was in the room and he motioned to Gibbo. You say, tell him that I'm out. To which Gibbo handed Mr. Selfridge the phone and said, you tell him yourself that you're out. Selfridge was furious. But Gibbo stood his ground and said to him, if I can lie for you, then I can lie to you, and I never will. From that moment on, it transformed Gibbo's career at Selfridges. When employees needed someone they could really trust, they turned to him. He had proved his integrity. Boaz is a man to be trusted. Ruth is a woman to be trusted. And Christian, here today, you are to be trusted because you have been entrusted with the work God has given you to work for His glory and for the good of others. Again, if it's employment, study, or parenting, household responsibilities, work unto the Lord, not for people. God's blessing is to be passed on. So we're seeing God's providence at work and we're seeing people's kindness at work. And look at just some of the impacts that happen when these two things kind of collide. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Such kindness is actually breaking down barriers. Ruth knows the expected cultural narrative here, right? There is a certain way you treat and engage outsiders, and there's a certain way you treat and engage insiders. I'm an outsider, but for some reason, you're treating and engaging me like an insider. Boaz, why have you found favor with me? Why have I found favor with you? She's an outsider. It's how she feels, it's what she is. In many ways, all of us, there's a sense in which we can feel like outsiders at different times, different moments. Now, human condition, we're certainly outsiders, aren't we? Ever since the fall of humanity, Adam and Eve were removed outside from the garden. And God's people have been needing to get their way back home since. And God, through His plans and purposes, has been outworking to bring the outsiders in, to come and meet them where they're at, to show them the way home. In Ruth chapter 2, we have this beautiful picture, in fact, which has this very Eden-like structure to it. The harvest is on. The blessing is happening. The land is fruitful. There's abundance. There's cultivation. You have God's image bearers of Ruth and Boaz imaging out the dominion of God and imaging out kindness and devotion to one another and care for one another and obedience to His law. It's a wonderful picture. God's bringing the outsiders in. And into this serene picture, God is extending the invite. The story of God extending the invite to the outsider is one kind of lens you could see throughout the scripture. In fact, in the new covenant, as God's people now, what are we? We are a city on a hill, a light to be seen, announcing the proclamation of the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We want the outsiders to hear it so they can come inside the kingdom of God and enter it. God's heart is to bring the outsider in, to have for Himself one people. And Ruth here serves as a picture of God's gracious inclusion into His plans and purposes. It is but a foretaste of what He's going to do on that day of Pentecost, isn't it? When the Spirit descended, right? Tribes and tongues testifying, praising, and proclaiming the greatness of the Lord. Ruth recognizes that she's been brought in and is experiencing the love of God through the kindness of Boaz. You see, Boaz had heard the stories about Ruth, though he didn't recognize the face. So he says in verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done. He'd heard about how she'd left Moab and left behind her family and committed herself to Naomi. And he says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth took refuge under God's wings the moment she left Moab, and she committed herself to Naomi. Ruth didn't know the plans ahead of her. Ruth didn't necessarily know the path ahead of her. What she did know now was God, and she knew of his undeserved kindness to her. And so Ruth simply acted in line with the character of the God she was now in covenant with. He's a God who is kind. And so she acts and outworks that character. Boaz is the same, long familiar with the covenant of kindness. He prays that she would know the kindness of the Lord. You see, one of the means by which Ruth will experience refuge under the wings of God is through the kindness of Boaz. God's providential plans being outworked through the ordinary means of kindness and generosity on the ground. Now, that language of shelter under his wings will be drawn upon again in chapter 3, so take note of that. But it's a rich image used in Scripture. Moses uses the image of coming under God's wings, or how Israel was led out of slavery. In Psalm, God's wings are a place of safety and of refuge. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked. For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find a refuge. It's a picture of protection, isn't it? Of provision. It's the safest spot to be. Under the wings of God is a safe space to be. It is a joyous place to be. It is a wonderful place to be. It is where peace is found. Under the wings of God, you are freed up from trying to display your own wings, to take care of yourself, to get to where you need to get to. You come under the refuge of his wings, under his protection. Ruth has found refuge under God's wings, and she has found that through the care of Boaz in part, which later we'll see in full. I wonder this morning, have you experienced the joy of coming under the wings of God, under his care? Again, thinking primarily in the sense of salvation and trusting Jesus to deal with your sin, repenting from them, turning away from those sins, trusting in Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and trying to take care of yourself and take care of your situation, but trusting Jesus to. But in a secondary sense, I wonder this morning, have you considered that one of the ways that you will experience God's care in your life will be through the care of others? God's care for you doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Could God providentially ordain that an Uber Eats order brings food to your house just the way you like it on the time where you are sick? Possibly. More likely, it's going to come through church members knowing that you're unwell and need a meal. Well, you've had a new child and we want to give you a meal to bless you. His word doesn't teach that God will physically hold you in a time of sadness. But through his people, you have a physical shoulder to cry on. You'll have ears to listen to, a hand to hold. It's through the care of God. So I think here's an implication. If I'm to be ministered by the Lord, if I'm praying that God would care for me, that he would bring me some experience of his peace at a certain time, am I understanding that one of the ways that might happen is through another person, through the people of God? Am I open to that, to receiving love and care from others, and by implication, showing them my love and my care? Well, let's say the Lord blesses our church here this year with 5 new people who become Christians. Praise God. Would we rejoice? We would rejoice. You all said yes very loud in your hearts, I know. So we would rejoice. Question will be, how will these new Christians experience the providential love and care of God? Well, perhaps it will happen as members come beside him, with space in their schedules. Maybe space next to them, say, come and sit. God's been so kind to me, how can I pass that kindness on to you? And if you're thinking that'll be good for someone else to do, we must be thinking that'll be good for me to do, because God may call you to. God's care comes through the care of his people. We have an eye on his sovereignty, his providence outworking, and we have an eye on the street level kindness of people. Or say, church, we have 10 visitors here each week. If you're a visitor here, I'm not asking you to put your hand up. Let's just say we do have 10 visitors here each week. I wonder, how will those people experience the welcome of God? We say, well, we've got 4 people with lanyards on a good day. Loved ones, there's a reason why we only have 4 and not 14. We keep that group intentionally small so that we, the members of Coomera Baptist Church, would all play our part in extending the welcome of God. Each of us. I think Benita Payne models this very well. She keeps an eye out on faces she doesn't recognize, people who are in need, finds ways that the kindness of God, which has been ministered to her, might be ministered to someone else. Again, work within your abilities, work within your personalities, but let the God's grace be at work. Because one of the ways that God's care and love will be shown to people will be through his people. Just like it is in this story, just like it is now. Boaz has gone above and beyond in showing kindness to Ruth, which is shown further in verse 14. Look at that. And it concludes by saying this. It said, she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Isn't this a stark picture from the grumbling bellies we had in chapter 1? This is the kind of picture, who remembers a Sizzler buffet? Now, Sizzler buffet was a foretaste of the heavenly consummation meal that we will experience. And if you're a little bit sneaky, you had leftovers of those marshmallow cups that you put into your pockets. It's a buffet, after all, is all you can eat and all you can take home. That's how I operated in it. There is this abundance here. It's an overflowing picture. She ate, she was satisfied, and she has leftovers. What is being pictured here physically, loved ones, is meant to be a picture of what's happening spiritually. She's experiencing the abundant provision of God. She's being filled and provided for. Now, you might think this kind of generosity by Boaz is standard, right? Now, so if your boss this week makes you a toasted cheese sandwich and gives it to you, you go, praise God, that's wonderful. I'm into cheese, I'm not dairy intolerant, I'm thankful, but not big a deal. Well, But Boaz's actions is actually quite a big deal, particularly as we think through the history of Moab and Israel. Touched on it briefly last week, but again, Deuteronomy 23, the Moabites refused to give bread and water to the Israelites. They were in need and they said no. Not only did they do that, they sent false prophets to testify against them. I mean, these people weren't the friends of the Israelites. And yet here was Boaz doing, instead of treating an outsider with the same contempt Israel had experienced, Boaz reverses the play and he extends hospitality and kindness. Boaz has invited Ruth to the table, not just of food, but of fellowship. He says, there's a place for you. He knows if there's a place for Ruth under the wings of God, there's a place for Ruth at the table of fellowship. If we're going to have any hope in this world of orientating things horizontally, we have to get things right vertically. Get it right with God, we'll get it right with one another. Boaz models that. Ruth models that. Boaz serves Ruth in a context where Ruth would have been the one expected to be the servant, the outsider. You do the serving, you're the outsider. Boaz has flipped the script. It's gone above and beyond. Any question we had at the start of this chapter of, I wonder how this outsider is going to be treated, has been answered by all the kind acts of Boaz. Ruth was an outsider, friends, in every way you could probably imagine. She was an outsider by way of religion. Moabites worship as a foreign god. She was an outsider by way of gender. She was a woman who at that time had little social standing. She was an outsider by way of her income. She was poor. She was gleaning. She's an outsider socially. She had no husband. She's an outsider racially or ethnically. She's a Moabite. You could not paint a more vulnerable helpless outsider than Ruth, who needed to experience the care and provision from God. And that is exactly what God has done. The good, ordinary work of Boaz. You got an eye on God's sovereignty? You got an eye on God's providence? Have you got an eye on people's goodness? People's favor and kindness at work? Bringing people in from the outside, making them feel welcome, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Perhaps you've immigrated to this country. You've experienced the welcome of people. Maybe you've been new to this church and you've experienced the welcome of people. Maybe you started a new job several years ago and there are a few people who brought you in. It's wonderful to experience the welcome as an outsider, feeling and being treated like an insider. I remember in my late teens, whilst I was at church on Sundays, I was kind of disconnected on the fringe to the broader church life community. Until Pastor Joe decided that he's going to find the people on the fringe and bring them together. And so he brought me in, invited me to a Bible study. And he found other riffraff as well, and he brought us in. And we were brought together around God's word. The outsiders brought in, made to feel part of the community. Not just made to feel it, but to be part of it, to actually experience it. I wonder what might happen if each of us took a page out of Joe's book, took a page out of Boaz's book, and indeed took a page out of God's book, to bring the outsider in. What might happen if each of you aim to set apart just some of your Sunday to the fellowship with God's people? You know, work it out in different ways in different seasons, but what might that look like? What about setting aside one evening a month to show hospitality to an outsider? One evening a month, there's 140 members here. If we cut that in half, or 70, even each of you did it with a friend or a spouse. What might God do with 870 opportunities just to welcome the kindness of God to an outsider, to a new person, or even to someone who's unfamiliar? How might God's grace be at work? Maybe you take the membership directory and you seek to invite an unfamiliar face. Or you take note of new members as they're welcomed in and you look to invite them over for a meal. Again, this is, what are these? These are just opportunities to think through how do we welcome in the outsider, the new. What might it look like in your workplace when a new worker arrives to go out of your way to help them, not rely on someone else to be the one who welcomes. Boaz passed the bread and passed on the welcome of God to this outsider. Question is, how do you form this kind of heart and love and consideration for an outsider? How do you have your heart enlarged so that you're not just thinking about providing for yourself, but you're thinking about providing for the needs of others around? Well, I think we could make that shift if we start to consider all the ways that God, through Christ, has welcomed us in as the outsider. I think as we know his kindness, that his kindness is compelling, that his kindness is costly, and that his kindness is abundant. As we consider how Christ's kindness is compelling, just as Boaz showed unexpected favor to Ruth, we find in Christ similar experience. In his years, he showed cultural compassion and hospitality. He was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He would sit with the lowly. He would listen to the needy. He would attend to the needs of the poor. Weren't we the outsider who was in spiritual debt? Weren't we outside of God's plans and promises? Without God and without hope? But Christ intervened. Weren't we the ones consumed with the religion of self? Or perhaps you were part of another religion, far from God? And what did God do? He made space at the table. Through his saving work on the cross, he welcomed you in. Christ came to show his kindness that was compelling. His kindness is compelling, but his kindness is costly. You see, Jesus was treated like an outsider so that you and I could become an insider. Jesus was abandoned so that you and I could be included. Jesus knew that his heavenly Father was at work through his providence, and so he got to work, fulfilling the work that he was given, even if it would come at great cost to him. He fulfilled the work the Father gave him, even though he knew it would cost him his life. Jesus did, As surely as Boaz gave Ruth something to eat and drink to provide for her physical needs, think about what Christ has done, giving his body and his blood, meeting our needs spiritually. As the song says, your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. I wonder if the joy of not just the Christian life, but the joy of passing on the kindness of God is our ability to remember that we were once enemies. And God has made us friends. His kindness is compelling, his kindness is costly, and it is abundant. That is the picture so far in this story. I'm not sure if you like watching movies with character development. I hope you do, and sometimes they're slow going. But look how far Ruth has kind of developed or experienced or changed in this story so far. She began with, you know, no rights as a foreigner. She was then given provision to glean, then given protection, then given water to drink, given a seat at the table, served and was satisfied, put at the front of the queue to glean, then given grain from the bundles itself, and then sent home full with leftovers. Just as Ruth was paid in full for her faithfulness, Christians, do you know that one day we will be paid in full? God will be no man's debtor. There is a banquet that awaits those who have placed their faith and trust in him. The finest of wines, the choicest of meats awaits us. Far better than a Sizzler buffet. Far better than we could comprehend or imagine. It awaits us in Christ. God's goodness. A hymn once said, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be its flower. The bitterness of chapter one has kind of seemed to dissolve and given way to the sweetness of chapter two. Sweet is what we taste as the story concludes here with the final character to experience God's kind providence through people's kind work. That's Naomi, isn't it? Briefly, you see that as Ruth heads home, she's carrying roughly a month's worth of wages in grain. I mean, no. Being able to carry, you know, 15 kilos of grain back, I just don't picture Ruth as like some scrawny gal. Boaz is strong, Ruth's strong, she's a hard worker. And as she enters the door, you can kind of hear the rapid-fire questions from the mother-in-law, can't you? Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And these questions come out, and you, if you're hearing this story for the first time, you're like, Ruth, just tell her already. Tell her about Boaz. But to Ruth, he's just Boaz who was being kind. Ruth doesn't have hindsight at this moment. She just found herself in a field. And Ruth says innocently, oh, the man's name was Boaz. And I reckon at that moment, the scheming for Naomi began. Whether we call it godly scheming or perhaps a little of personal intent mixed in, we'll find out next week. But she says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness is not forsaken, the living or the dead. Now, there's a grammatical question of who is Naomi blessing here? That may he be blessed? Well, the kindness, it could be God's, it could be the Lord's, or it could be Boaz. Grammatically, it can go both ways. Though it's unclear how Boaz's kindness applies to the dead, unless I think Naomi's speaking ahead of herself, which is certainly possible. But in either case, I think we have a convergence of what's happening in this story. Blessed be the kindness. Blessed be the man for the kindness was shown. How was God's kindness shown? Through the ordinary person of Boaz. How was God's kindness shown to Naomi? Through the ordinary person of Ruth. God's kind providence at work through the ordinary means of people being at work, seeking the good of others. That word kindness in Hebrew is just said, It's a word that is pregnant with meaning. As one writer says, it means love and mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, covenant, faithfulness. This is what God has shown to Boaz, and this is what Boaz passes on to others. This is what God has shown to Ruth, and by implication, this is what Ruth passes on to others. There is plenty of his head to go around. And Naomi begins to trace it. She begins to see where this may lead. Look at verse 20. This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Hebrew, he's one of our goels. You might ask, what is a redeemer and what is a goel? You'll have to come back next Sunday to find out. I wonder, as we're in this book, are you beginning to see God's providences at work? Have you got an eye to spot it yet? Are we learning that when we cannot trace the hand of God, we are to trust the heart of God? That God's providence appears in unexpected ways, but through ordinary people going about ordinary lives, seeking to be godly? I wonder this morning, would we simply play our part in passing on the kindness of God to others? In chapter 2, the ray of hope has broken through an unexpected deliverer. God's grace is breaking in to remind Naomi and to remind Ruth and to remind any person who's reading this book that God has not abandoned his promises. God is a keeper of his covenant, and he is outworking his goodness in his time. Barley is in the house. The harvest is happening. Blessing is everywhere. God has taken care of Naomi and Ruth's present need for food, and it makes you ask the question, if he can take care of their present need for food, would he also be able to take care of their future needs? Will Ruth, as the chapter concludes, always live with her mother-in-law? Or may the Lord provide a house, a husband, and a future heir? We'll see how God's providential goodness plays out. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rejoice this morning that we get to be people who experience your goodness, your love, and your providential goodness even through the pains of life. Would we be a people who are marked by your kindness and simply seek to pass it on to others? Would you help us work unto you as we outwork your plans through us? Would you help us be reminded of the compelling and costly love of Christ, who gave his body and blood for us to nourish us and meet our deepest needs? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.